Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Temptation is about trusting God. When it's all said and done, and when all of the thoughts and the theologizing and the philosophizing and all of the religious talk and all of the opinions and the attitudes and teachings of men have come to bear on the subject of temptation, it simply boils down to one thing, and that is trust. Temptation is about trusting God. This first temptation is about trusting God to provide for our needs, not our wants, for the Lord has never said that he would satisfy our wants. It's about trusting in God for our needs. When you trust someone, you believe he will do what he has said, and you act based upon that person's character and that person's counsel. Now, although this temptation was framed with a conditional, "if you are the Son of God," the point was not Jesus' identity with the Father, but his faith in the Father that has come to bear. Satan drew into question whether or not Jesus could trust in God to provide for him. At the same time, it was a test to see if Jesus would trust in God to provide for him. Never forget the axiom that temptation to sin is always a test of faith. Temptation to sin is always a test of faith. Now, Jesus was in the wilderness, out in that deserted, desolate area west of the Dead Sea area, about a 15-mile wide, 30-mile long piece of land that was a godforsaken place. It was a foreboding place. It was desolate, it was dry, and it was deadly, much like the world is for the Christian. Jesus had committed himself to fast and to pray, which is a discipline that you and I should be engaged in from time to time so that we might focus our full attention upon God and his will and less upon the things of the world. But it was a time of testing, it was a time of proving, and it was a time of temptation. The scripture tells us that after the 40 days, Jesus was hungry. I don't know how many of you have ever been really, 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 really hungry. I think some of us think we're really hungry after we've missed one meal. Jesus did not eat for 40 days, and he was hungry. Hunger can be a very powerful, motivating force in the human life. You see, it saps our physical strength. It can cause the mind to hallucinate. It can allow our imagination to run wild and our spirit to become frantic as it kicks into survival mode. A person will do just about anything to keep from starving. My father was in the B-17 bombers flying missions over Europe in World War II. His plane was shot down. Out of the 9 crew members, 2 of them survived, and as they parachuted from the plane that had been blown up from the anti-aircraft fire, he was shot by a sniper. The bomb that blew up the plane had put shrapnel in his spine and his back and his legs. The sniper shot him through his foot, and the bullet came right up in front of his face. He was captured. He was put in prison, German prison camp. And there he would suffer with his injuries for 9 months before being liberated by the Ukrainian army. And while he was there, my dad said that he saw many of his Allied friends die of starvation, die from being overworked and underfed, die from disease, die from mistreatment, from beatings. My father told me one time he and a group of men were out forced labor trying to clear a wooded area. And so their captors could build a road, could make a road through a forest. And while they were out there, they saw a poor, sickly dog hobble across their path. And Dad said they were so hungry that they caught that dog. They killed that dog with their bare hands and they ate it raw. They were so hungry. Hunger can make you do some unthinkable things. It can open you up to all kinds of experiences that you could never imagine. Jesus was in that wilderness and he was hungry. But this temptation is not about hunger. It's about trusting God. Hunger was the trigger. Doubting God was the bullet. In such a condition, Jesus was vulnerable to any scheme, any suspicion, any subterfuge that Satan could throw at him. Now, I don't know if you acknowledge this, maybe you've never thought about it, but Jesus was the only one out there in that wilderness. So in order for us to know this story, Jesus had to have told it to his disciples. And knowing Jesus as we know Jesus, he was probably very short with terms, wasn't into a whole lot of elaboration, wasn't one of those individuals that would tell you a story and put in all of the travel log with it. I think he gives us the very gist of the temptations, but maybe there was a lot more going on in this temptation than what Jesus told Matthew and Matthew recorded for us here in this gospel. But in my imagination, maybe the temptation went something like this. Satan is approaching Jesus, and his whole purpose is to get Jesus to doubt God, his Father. To get Jesus to become suspicious of the Father and the Father's intentions in his life. To get Jesus to question whether or not God really cares about him. And so maybe Satan's approach to Jesus was not just a blatant, you're hungry, turn these stones to bread and eat. Maybe it was a little bit more subtle. Maybe it was a little bit more crafty. Maybe it was a little bit more snide and sneaky. So you're the Son of God, and yet your Father had you born in a stable. He couldn't protect you from Herod, so you and your family had to flee to Egypt. Some father you have. He had a carpenter raise you in the infamous town of Nazareth, and for 30 years you lived in obscurity and in poverty. At the River Jordan, God declared you his son, and now he sent you out here to suffer in this desert, wandering among the wild beasts and the craggy rocks. No honor, no pity, no friends, no food, only death. Is this how God treats his son? Just say the word, and those stones will become bread, and you won't feel those hunger pains anymore. Maybe he didn't say those things to Jesus, but I wouldn't put it past him. He knows how to get under our skin. He knows how to get into our thoughts. Remember, temptation is Satan's attempt to manipulate our desires and turn them against us. And he'll use anything at his disposal, any resource that he has, and take any opportunity that he can to get us to question God, to doubt God, in order to turn away from God. Now, Jesus was fully capable of turning these rocks into rolls and to satisfy his hunger. But by yielding, he would have done what you and I do when we say yes to temptation. He would have proved that he didn't trust in God. But we do much more than that when we say yes to temptation. First of all, when we say yes to temptation, we buy into Satan's lie that our personal needs are greater than God's will. And that's a lie from Satan. Your needs are not greater than God's will. And you say, well, how so, preacher? Well, just think with me for a minute. If you're doing what God wants you to do, don't you think he's going to take care of you? So he'll take care of those personal needs if you're following God's will, right? So my needs are not greater than God's will. Second, we reject God's support and provision. When we yield to temptation, we reject God's support and God's provision. Third, we make Satan the Lord of our life. Ha! No! Yes. Because if it's a temptation, then Satan is using whatever he can to turn you away from God. And if you yield, then you've listened to him and you've not listened to the Father. And that makes Satan your Lord at that moment. Fourth, we weaken our ability to resist temptation in the future. And all of us know that, don't we? Say yes, because you know it's true. It's like salted peanuts, huh? It's like potato chips. Can't have just one. It whets your appetite for more. And when you yield to temptation and you sin against God, it weakens you so that you cannot resist the next time temptation comes around. Five, and probably more important than anything else, is we fail to accomplish God's will in our life. God has something special that he wants you to do with the life that he has given you. And when you yield to temptation, you failed in accomplishing God's will. And someone is going to suffer for that. Someone is going to suffer for that. It may be you, yes, you'll always suffer when you yield to temptation, but someone else is going to suffer. Someone that God could have used you to go and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with, now that Spirit of God has been quenched in your life and you don't have the motivation to do that. It may be that someone is suffering and someone needs a word of consolation and the Spirit of God would move upon you to go and to pray with that person or to counsel with that person, but you've quenched the Spirit of God in your life and that person is going to continue to suffer because you have placed yourself outside of the realm of God's will. We don't realize all that we do when we yield to temptation. But I want you to notice that Jesus rebuked Satan and said no to the temptation by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The answer to temptation, the answer to every temptation, it doesn't matter what the temptation may be, whether it's temptation for food, temptation for power, temptation for sex, temptation for money, temptation for opportunity, it doesn't matter what the temptation may be, the answer to every temptation is to trust God by believing in and obeying His word. And one of the problems that we're having in modern day Christianity, dear friends, is that the Christian church in America is moving away from God's word, which leaves us open and vulnerable to attack from Satan, because if we have no weapon to fight him, then he will overrun us. He will overwhelm us like a tidal wave. When you think of Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 6, and he talks about the armor of God, when we talk about that armor, when we think about that armor, every piece of armor is defensive except one, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the only weapon we have to fight against Satan. Amen? But if we don't have the word of God, where's the fight? And yet more and more and more in Christian churches across this land, we're talking about other things than the Word of God. We're not preaching from the Word of God. We're preaching from the magazine. We're preaching from the newspaper. We're preaching from the newsletter. We're preaching from this. We're preaching from that. But we're not preaching the Word of God. And so we render ourselves defenseless against a foe that is infinitely more powerful than you and I are. No wonder. No wonder we sin blatantly. No wonder we sin openly. No wonder we sin without conscience. No wonder we sin and never excuse ourselves or even repent of it. It is because we have not wherewithal to repent of it, because the Word of God is not resident in our minds and in our hearts and in our spirit. In all three temptations, Jesus quoted the Bible. Arno Gebelin said, "What a testimony to the Word of God. Jesus knows no other weapon than the written Word of God." J.H. Brooks wrote, "Our Lord took refuge behind the written Word of God." Listen, friends, you can't argue with Satan. You can't argue with him and win. Most of you guys can't even argue with your wife and win. And yet you think you can argue with Satan and win? The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. It is our only weapon to defeat Satan. Psalm 119, verses 2 and 3. Let me read it to you out of the Good News Bible. "Happy are those who follow His commands," God's commands, "who obey Him with all of their heart. They never do wrong. They walk in the Lord's ways." Psalm 119, verse 11. "Your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you." You see, when the Word of God is resident in your heart, Satan can't gain a foothold. Amen? When the Word of God is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, you're not going to walk into the danger zone. Amen? When you're wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Satan can't get near you. But I also want you to note, in all three temptations, Jesus quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. You ever notice that? No, you haven't. You ever wonder why? No, you haven't. He quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. Why? Because Genesis speaks of His election as the promised Savior. Exodus speaks of our salvation through His blood, the Lamb of God. Leviticus speaks of His worship as our great high priest who intercedes for us. Numbers speaks of His power to protect us from the enemy. But Deuteronomy speaks of His obedience to God's will and God's word that will always conquer the enemy, always usher in the kingdom of God, and always extend to us His rest. And so he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. But that's not the sermon this morning. The sermon this morning is on how Jesus responded. Notice he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What does that mean? It means no matter what your situation or your circumstance may be, it doesn't matter what your needs are as you perceive them to be, you trust in God and He'll take care of you. Now, if you're where the Lord wants you to be, and Jesus was, He was out in that God-forsaken wilderness, but He was where God wanted Him to be. How do we know that? Because in the very first verse, it was the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that led Him out into the wilderness. So He was where God wanted Him to be. And He was doing what God wanted Him to do. So if you're where God wants you to be, and if you're doing what God wants you to do, because Jesus was in both instances, then you can trust God to take care of you. In life or in death, God will provide. Amen? Now, this is the heart of the issue. This is where we get down to where the rubber hits the road. This is the heart of the issue. The Holy Spirit of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot and will not sustain you. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit of God out into the wilderness. Jesus trusted in God that whatever happened out in that wilderness, for however long he was going to be out in that wilderness, God would take care of him. So if you're where you need to be, where God wants you to be, and if you're doing what God wants you to do, you can trust that the Lord God is going to take care of you no matter whatever situation you face, no matter whatever Satan may throw at your feet, no matter whatever you're going to have to go through, God is going to take care of you. Now when you think about it, Satan is a liar. Jesus tells us that. He's been a liar from the beginning. He distorts the truth. Remember what I was saying about how the temptation might have gone? You know, born in a stable. What kind of father do you have? Born in a stable. Couldn't defeat Herod, and so you had to flee to Egypt. You remember that? No, you don't. Okay. All of those things were true. All of those things were true. But Satan, who is a master distorter of the truth, put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. He put the emphasis not where the emphasis should have been. God did protect Jesus. Yes, he was born in a stable, so God protected him from the palace of wealth and indulgence and political graft. He protected him from Herod's bloodlust by sending him to Egypt and then provided gold, frankincense, and myrrh to pay for his expenses there. God protected Jesus from the distractions and the diversions and the corruption of a home life among the religious and the financial and the political elite. He provided Jesus with a humble home and with godly parents so that he might grow in wisdom and in knowledge and in favor with God and man. All of these and so much more were evidences of God's faithfulness to his Son. Satan wanted Jesus to look at these things as being deprived, as being hemmed in, as being somehow exempt from any of the good things that everybody else was enjoying. And sometimes, dear friends, that's what we think. And that's how Satan gets at us, and he twists our thinking around. Well, you know, God doesn't want you to have that. And God, you know, you must not be a very faithful child of God because he prevents you from doing this. And you're not going to have what the Joneses have, and you're not going to have, he distorts it all. And we don't realize and we don't see that maybe God doesn't want me to have this because if I had it, I'd kill myself. Or maybe God doesn't want me to go to this place, and so circumstances have arisen, God orchestrated circumstances have arisen to keep me from this place because if I go there, then my reputation will be destroyed or my life might be put in jeopardy. We don't see the hand of God's provision and God's protection. We only hear the voice of one who distorts all that God is trying to do. And now, he's in the wilderness. Satan not only distorts, but he also causes us to forget, doesn't he? He not only distorts the truth, but he also causes us to forget facts. Jesus is out in the wilderness. But Jesus wasn't alone. The Holy Spirit was there as his comfort and stay. He wasn't in danger of the scorpion or the snake or the lion or the bear. They knew who their creator and their master was, just like Satan knew. Just like the demons knew. This first temptation is all about trusting God to provide for our needs. When you trust someone, you believe that he will do what he says, and you act based upon his character and his counsel. Never forget that. When you trust Satan, you're trusting in a deceiver. You're trusting in a liar. You're trusting in someone who has no other interest than to ruin you and to destroy you. Why would you trust in someone like that? So here, my friends, is some comfort in times of trouble. Here is some encouragement in the midst of trials. Here is a victory over temptation. Whatever Satan may tempt you with, whatever it may be that he's using to entice your eyes or your flesh or your pride, whatever your needs may be, Jesus said, don't worry about it. Matthew 6:25 and verses 32 to 33, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. God will take care of you. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:19, and let me read it to you out of the Message Bible. You can be sure that God will take care of everything you need. His generosity exceeds even yours in the glory that pours forth from his Son, Jesus Christ. John Samus. In his adult life, he wrote over 100 hymns, but his most popular hymn was written in 1887. He wrote, "Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey." Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's pray. Lord, what an important lesson for us to learn. And I thank you that Jesus, though he faced the tempter with no other human being around, he conveyed this story to the disciples so that they could convey it to us and we could have hope that there is victory over temptation. There is an answer to the wiles of the devil. There is, Lord God, a resource extended to us from on high, wherewith we can do battle against the one who would destroy us, and we can become victorious over him, and that is through the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that there are many of us here who have experienced that victory. We have experienced, Lord God, the use of your Word that has sent Satan fleeing from us. But we also know, Lord God, that he does not leave us forever. He only leaves us for a short time. And then he comes back to hit us again in an even more subtle way. And so I pray, Lord, that this morning we will commit ourselves to know your word. We will commit ourselves to study your word. We will commit ourselves to use your word because we believe in your word, so that Satan, no matter what he hits us with, we will have a ready defense, and we will have a ready weapon to defeat him. God, keep us aware of that roaming lion who walks to and fro in the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Give us a holy boldness to put on the armor of God and to stand and to do all that we can to stand in that day, so that Satan or his temptations will be able to gain access into our mind, our heart, our spirit, our life. Now, Father, there may be one here today who's never put his trust in you. I pray, Lord God, that they will understand that their greatest need in life is not their next meal. It's not where they're going to find shelter. It's not where they're going to lay their head to sleep. I pray that you will help us understand that our greatest need is not, are we going to have enough money to pay that next bill? Are we going to have enough to put gas in the car so that we can go where it is we want to go? Our greatest need is Jesus. Always Jesus. And remind us, Lord God, that if we're simply doing your will, you're going to provide for everything else. And your will, first of all, is that we be saved. Your servant Peter wrote in his wonderful letter, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Your will for each and every one of us here this morning is to repent of sin and to be saved, and to be brought under your umbrella of provision and protection. Woe is that soul that does not have Jesus. And so I ask, Lord, for their salvation today. I ask your Holy Spirit will drive them to the cross, that they will see Jesus and love Jesus and surrender to Jesus. Stand with me, if you will. David is going to come and lead us as we sing. And as we sing this song of invitation, dear friend, Jesus died on a cross for you so that you would never have to experience the horror of hell. Jesus died on the cross for you so that you would never have to go through this life alone and burdened and frustrated and empty. Jesus died on a cross for you so that you could lay your head down at night and not feel guilty about anything that you've ever said or anything that you've ever done. For in that marvelous cross, the blood of the Lamb of God was shed to cover your sin. And if you simply find yourself at that cross and commit your life to the Christ of your salvation, that blood will cover your sin. And all that God has promised you in this great and marvelous word will be yours. But you have to say no to the Satan who keeps you from that cross. You have to say no to the devil who keeps you from that Savior. And you have to say yes to the one who loves you so much, he was willing to give up the glories of heaven. He was willing to give up his station with the Father on high to to be born in a stable, to be exiled into Egypt, to live in obscurity, to be hated by the religious leaders of his day, to be labeled a blasphemer, to be condemned unjustly to die, and then crucified as a common criminal on a cross. He did it all for you. What are you willing to do for him? David, lead us as we sing. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.